Open to Galatians chapter 2. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the peace and the blessings you give us. Lord, thank you for this good day. Thank you for all these people. Father, we ask for your guidance and your help as we read your word. Father, help us to understand it correctly. And Father, help us to use it in our lives to be a glory to you. Amen. We're in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. And the Apostle Paul has just been explaining for many, many verses why he's speaking the truth, why he's trustworthy. And he starts getting down to the very crux of the matter, explaining that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He was saying, you know, Peter and himself, being raised Jewish, they should know this better than anybody else because of the foundation they've had laid out in the law. In verse 18, he says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Paul says he's dead to the law. He says he's dead to the law based on the law, and I explained that a little bit last week. I'd like to just pull in another verse to help explain that situation. In Romans 3:19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Jewish law was dozens and dozens of things. It was hundreds of things to do and not to do, to touch, or things not to touch, ways to cleanse yourself. And that law kills you. How did that law kill you? Well, because it made you wear out. It made you exasperated. It made you give up. Because the more you try to keep that law, the more you realize you're breaking the law. The more laws you keep, the more laws you find you're breaking. The Apostle Paul said that one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not covet," was what convicted him. He had such a high opinion of himself. He thought he was keeping the rules flawlessly. But there was one rule he wasn't keeping flawlessly, and that was, "Thou shalt covet." He says in Romans 7 how he found desire inside of himself that just grew stronger based on the commandments. And when he realized that he wasn't able to get covetousness out of his life, that's when he realized he was dead. And that's the same thing that happened in my life and yours. How are we going to be dead to the law? It's when we get to that day in our lives, that moment in our lives, where we realize we're actually not keeping it very well. We're failing. We're breaking all the rules. And that's when we die. That's when we realize we need a plan B. Because keeping rules isn't working. We need a different plan. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Being dead to the law is being unable to follow the rules flawlessly. It's saying, I give up. I quit trying to be holy in my own strength. I realize that there must be another way to be justified by God. And when you give up, when Paul gave up, God filled him with his Spirit. And moving on to Galatians 2:20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I lay down that old man. I let that old man die. He was a failure. And then I gave my life over to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is living in me. He says, it's not me that's alive anymore. It's Jesus Christ that's alive inside of me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a righteousness living inside of me that I get not by hard work and sweat and tears, but a righteousness that I receive as a gift. We see a picture of this in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ forsook heaven. He came to earth and he died. He cast himself into God's hands. I've said this before, but it would be a very scary feeling to allow yourself to die and to never know if you were going to be resurrected again. Jesus Christ was trusting that God was going to bring him back to life. He was trusting that God was going to bring him back to life, and God did. That's the same type of trust that every one of us has to do. We have to die completely. We have to let go of everything that's near and dear to us in life. Let go and hope, and just hope God's going to give us life in return. He does. It's his promise. When Jesus Christ gives 100%, God gave him back life more abundantly. When we die 100%, God brings us back to life. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Again, that's making a reference to, it's not you. It's not your character and your self-discipline and your brilliance. But it's Christ living inside of you that's making you able to do all things. And the only way you can have Christ in you doing all things is to be dead. The only way to be dead is to realize you're a failure. I just want to comment on Paul's language. God, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Very, very sweet words. One of the biggest motivations for why a Christian lives a holy life is because of how much Jesus loves him or her. Here Paul says Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. This, I believe, filled Paul's heart with gratitude, and it should fill every one of our hearts with gratitude. We love Christ because he first loved us. That's in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That love for Christ should motivate us to live the way Christ wants us to live. He deserves it. Now, I'm not going to argue that we don't need rules and guidelines. I think it's very clear to anybody who's been a Christian for a while, there are days where you just don't feel like it. There are days where you just don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like telling other people about Christ. Hey, those days, you know, it's still good to pick up the Bible and read it, you know? It's not a waste. You'll still learn something. Sometimes we need to just have a principle in our life to go by. We need to set a rule for ourselves to go by. But I think that's our fallen human state. I think that's part of an imperfect world. And I think based on the New Testament, what God's ideal was is to get us to a point where we're burning with this fervent, white-hot love for God. I don't know much about marriage, but from what I understand, there are moments in marriage where you just love your spouse amazingly. You know, it's like it's a response. You can't control it, but it just happens. And then there's moments in your life where your spouse is just irritating you to death, right? And you don't get a divorce when you're unhappy being married because you're living on that principle, that commitment. I made a lifelong commitment to my spouse to stay with him or her, and I'm going to stick to it. That's the same way with Christianity. There's going to be moments where your heart is overflowing with love for God, and you want to do all this stuff. And there's going to be moments where, well, you're tired, you're sick, you're busy, you're stressed. And the Word of God, it just isn't soaking in like you wish it would. That's all right. We can still make ourselves read the Bible just as a good habit, as a good thing in our life. But ultimately, I think the goal is to increase your love for God. Increase the things you do because you love God. A couple of weeks ago, I overheard a conversation, and I've heard this conversation several times, but you look at a religion like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and in the Mormon religion, every single person gets to a point in their life, I don't know if it's 18 or 21 or whatever it is, they have to give 2 years of their life to full-time ministry. I think every male. I've heard of female Mormon missionaries, and they just spend 2 years knocking on doors, converting people to Mormonism. You look at someone like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they don't tell you this. They're not very proud of it, but in one of their many publications, there's a little box on the bottom of the page, and it gives a cumulative total of the hours served that month. They are keeping track of how many hours they spend knocking on your door. And each witness has certain guidelines about how many hours they need to spend witnessing to people. And it brings in a lot of results, right? These people who have to give this many hours a month, they're getting results. And the Mormons who give 2 years of their life, they're getting results. And the Christian people, we all sit there and we look at them jealous and we say, man, I wish we could get results, right? Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. It's very, very tempting, isn't it? Years back, I read a statistic. The Jehovah's Witnesses church, or whatever it is the fastest growing church in the nation. But something you don't hear often is it's also one of the, it loses the most members every year of any church organization in the country. So if for every plus, there's a minus. So yeah. Let's say we as a church, we want those results as a Jehovah's Witness, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, so we make rules. We say, all right, everybody in the room here, you're required, we're just going to do this, you're required to speak to one person a week about Jesus Christ. And hey, that might be a good thing. I'm not into making rules for the whole church. Maybe you want to make that rule in your private life. Say, all right, I'll speak to one person a week about Jesus Christ. And you can argue, you can say, well, I'm doing that because I love Jesus Christ. That's great. But the rule you make about speaking to people about Christ will have the same problem that all the rules that have ever existed have had. And that's that there's a loophole, right? And that's the trouble with the rules. There's always a loophole, and we humans always manage to find that loophole. So let's say, you know, maybe Tuesday of the week, you talk to somebody about Christ and you're so excited, you're like, yes, I talked to one person a week about Jesus Christ, and the rest of the week you're free to go, right? You're, woohoo, I'm free. And let's say later that week on Friday, you find yourself sitting beside a person who's really searching for the truth, right? And you don't tell him about Jesus. Why? Well, it's because you already talked to your one person a week, right? And that's just where rules break down. And that's why God, in Christianity, is showing us a different way. He's saying there's a way called love. And love, at its best moment, is going to far surpass any rules. And that's the thing. Someone like a Jehovah's Witness is obligated to do that. Someone like a Muslim is forced to live that way because Allah, he's scared of Allah and he needs to please Allah. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. I should be overwhelmed with thankfulness about that. Yeah, if you need rules, make them, use them, that's fine, but I think there's a better way. I think someday, we were talking about revival this morning, someday we want to get to the point where your relationship with Christ is alive, it's tingling, it's vibrant, and it's brilliant, and that way you want to talk to everybody you bump into all the time, right? And then you're going to be so much more effective. And what's even better about it is the person who's looking into your eyes is going to be like, you are far more attractive looking at me, telling me about Jesus Christ than the Jehovah's Witness that just knocked on my door. Why? It's because you love Jesus. And they're just out there tallying up hours, right? So that's the goal. Obviously, in a lukewarm state, we do need rules. But I think the goal should be to get to a point where it's a white, hot, fervent love for Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:11, you see the phrase, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. When the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 in the upper room, they went out, I don't know how they did this, it doesn't say, they must have gone out into the streets and sidewalks and said, God is awesome, Jesus Christ is glorious, and they were doing it in 12 different languages, or I don't know how many different languages. There's a list there. And the city was gripped. They're like, these people love God. And I'd say that's the ultimate goal. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:21. Actually, there's a couple motivations. I'm going to back up a little bit. First of all, as a Christian, all of your sins are forgiven that you've done in the past. That's motivating. Even the sins that you've committed today or that you will commit are forgiven as long as you hate sin and are trying to be set free from it. And that undeserved love. When you realize God loves me even when I mess up, it's very, very motivating. And that should get us on the move for God. And ultimately, in a revival, we should pass up any Mormon or any JW, ultimately. Because love is far superior to that. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's referring back to Peter slipping back into Judaism. Peter is starting to keep rules again. Paul says, we don't have to keep rules. He's ultimately saying, I do not nullify, I don't make void, I don't neutralize the grace of God. If we can be justified by keeping the rules, then there is no reason for Jesus Christ to die. And that's the honest to goodness truth. If you could keep all the rules in the Old Testament perfectly, all the time, you could get to heaven by your good works. And if you could get to heaven by your good works, by being rewarded for your good job, Jesus didn't need to die. There's no point in that. But he's saying because we can't keep those rules, Jesus needs to die. If justification comes by believing in Jesus Christ, then keeping the Old Testament law is pointless. That's the reverse of that. If we are forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, why are we trying to impress God with rules? You Christians have no reason to be separating yourselves from the Gentile believers. That's me putting words in Paul's mouth. You don't need to separate yourself while you eat from the Gentiles. Just a final point. This is the end of chapter 2. The Catholics like to say that Peter was the first pope. And I just want to make an observation here. Peter made a big mistake in Galatians chapter 2, right? And if Peter was the first pope, I'd say any pope after him is capable of making just as big of a mistake as he did, right? So when they start telling you how perfect the pope's decrees are, well, there's another example to offer to them. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 3 next. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 3. Chapter 2, he explains it's not by law, it's by faith. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. O foolish Galatians, John Wesley says, O thoughtless Galatians. In other words, why aren't you people thinking? Why aren't you paying attention? Why aren't you walking around with your eyes open? Who hath bewitched you? Almost like who has cast a spell on you? You're sitting there like you've been drugged, like you've been duped. Someone has distracted you and drawn you away from the truth as if you were under a spell. Paul says, he's implying here in this verse, he says, I was there, I taught you the gospel right to your face, very clearly. You see that word evidently, a synonym for that would be clearly, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been clearly set forth, crucified among you. Paul was there, he taught them, and he's like, why are you turning away from my teachings to you and from the teachings God gave to me? And then he says that he taught Jesus Christ crucified among them. Now, why is Christ crucified so significant in this situation? Well, they're trying to keep rules to be justified by God. And the Apostle Paul says, you are justified because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made. Jesus Christ's sacrifice clearly paid all the penalties that were incurred, paid all the debts. We don't have to work to pay off our debt. Galatians 3:2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The implication there is the Galatians have experienced the Holy Ghost. You guys have seen the Holy Spirit working in you. Obviously, anybody who's born again has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. So at least that. They were at least familiar with the indwelling Spirit. But there's more. In Galatians 3:5, he says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you." And they saw more than just the indwelling Spirit. They saw miracles happening in the church. So he says, you guys are very, very familiar with the Holy Spirit. You've seen him. He's dwelling in you. How did you get the Holy Ghost? How did you get the Holy Ghost? He's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the law or by faith? He doesn't even answer the question, because the answer is so obvious. He's saying, did you keep all the rules flawlessly and that's why you got anointed with the Holy Spirit? Or did you hear about Jesus Christ? Did you hear about God? Did you hear about salvation and the Holy Ghost landed on you? It's obvious. It was by faith. The Holy Spirit came on them by the hearing of faith. Now that's an interesting phrase, the hearing of faith. But it's an important phrase because it occurs other places in the New Testament. And I'd like to just divert for a few minutes and look at what it means to have the hearing of faith, okay? So I keep bashing keeping rules, right? So what's the opposite? What's this faith business? One of the best places that dissects faith is in Romans 10. I'll just start in Romans 10:1. This is Paul speaking again. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Jews. He said, I wish the Jews would get saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The Jewish people are doing many, many things. They're keeping lots of rules. In order to get closer to God, it's not working. They're messed up. They have their lines crossed. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I love this passage of the Bible. That's why I'm commenting on it. He's saying these people haven't realized all the rules they're breaking. They haven't realized what a failure they are. They aren't realizing how many mess ups they're making. They're being ignorant of the failure of their own righteousness, and they're ignorant of God's righteousness by grace through faith. The gift of righteousness that's given to you, stuck inside of you and worked out through you. "Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." When you are saved by faith, you don't have to keep the law anymore. He explains that in Romans 7 about the death. When you're dead, Romans 6, when you're dead, you're not obligated to keep the contract anymore. "But the righteousness which is of faith," speaking on this wise. So this is where he starts dissecting faith. He mentions the hearing of faith in Galatians 3:2 as the opposite choice. It's the other option. You can either keep the law, or you can have this faith. And this is how faith works. "For Christ, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." He starts out explaining the law. When you're a good person and you keep all the rules, you're saved. If you break the rules, you get penalized. The penalty for breaking the law is death. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." This is how righteousness by faith thinks. Again, it's not a work salvation, it's a belief system. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it?" I've spoken on this before, but from the best of what I can understand, he's picking out some impossibilities. You just take a person, you know, a random person, Joe or Jane. They want to get closer to God. They want to have a relationship with God. They want to find God, and they don't know how to do it. How do you find God? How do you get closer to God? You know, in the New Age movement, it might involve taking a trip to Lhasa, Tibet, and buying incense and spinning prayer wheels. And somehow to them, that's the epitome of trying to find fulfillment in the supernatural realm. He's kind of talking the same thing. He's like, faith doesn't come up with these impossibilities and then go try to do them. Faith isn't about trying to go into heaven and finding Jesus Christ. We couldn't get up there anyway. It would be impossible for us to get to heaven to find Jesus Christ. He's saying, who will descend into the deep? I don't know whether he's talking about the ocean or the outer space, but again, a near impossibility. How are you going to go find Jesus? He's saying that's not how faith thinks. Faith isn't about going on long journeys, doing impossibilities to try to find God. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. And that just means the word is near thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart that is the word of faith which we preach. Saying faith comes from the word of God. It's right beside you. In fact, it's in your lap for most of you right now. That's where your nearness with God comes from. That's where your relationship with God begins. In the word of God. The word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a belief. You listen to that preaching of Paul's. You read the word of God and you believe it. And you confess it. You say you believe it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When someone walks up to you and says, Jesus Christ paid all the penalty for all your sins. Jesus Christ washed away all of your sins. Do you have to go work hard for that? No. You just have to say, really? Yeah, really. Well, I want that. I want my sins washed away. I want my sins forgiven. And here he's saying, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I want that gift of righteousness. Righteousness has a couple different aspects. You're righteous on the records, in God's book in heaven, your record is washed clean. You're also given the gift of righteousness. You have righteousness dwelling in you by faith. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Just by believing, you get that gift of righteousness. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've said before, you know, the person that's living a very selfish, sinful life and doing their own thing, they don't give a hoot about God. And they sit in church one Sunday and they say, boy, I really don't want to go to hell. I think I'll get saved. And they say, God, save me, right? Is that going to work? No. I think in this verse, reading between the lines, it's the person that really, really knows he's in trouble. You don't really cry out for help unless you're in trouble, right? Maybe one illustration that will help is if you're riding on a huge jetliner and the flight attendant comes by and hands you a parachute and says, keep this on hand in case you need it. Like, okay, and you set it on the seat beside you, or you shove it under the seat, or you stick it in the overhead bin, right? And you just keep reading your book. It's not a big deal. But if the plane is crashing, and the pilot is giving directions to prepare for evacuation, and maybe you get those cool little oxygen masks falling out of the ceiling, when the flight attendant comes by with the parachute, what are you going to do? You're going to put it on. Why is that? It's because you know you're about to die. When he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's not the person that's saying, I'm scared of hell, I don't want to go there, so I'm going to pray a prayer, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the person that's seeing what's in their mind. We're talking about the person that's seeing what's in their heart. They're saying, I'm a bad person. They're starting to see the jealousy. They're starting to see the envy. They're starting to see the covetousness. They're starting to see the lust and all the sins swirling around in their mind and in their heart. And you know what breaks my heart today? It's a shame that I'm starting to get these revelations at 31 years of age. What is the church in America today not telling you? They're not telling you you're a sinner. What they're telling you is wonderful, glorious things. They're telling you Jesus Christ will forgive you, but they have never told you you're a sinner. And what's so sad is you can talk to somebody. I just had this recently. The kid's been in church his whole life. And you start telling him, you're a sinner. And he starts wiggling and squirming. How do I get out of this? Because that's the last thing people want to hear is, I'm a sinner, right? It's human nature to try to salvage our reputation and say, but I put money in the offering. Okay, fine. But I'm a good person. I cook supper for my mom. Okay, that's fine. But I worked on the church. Yeah, that's fine. But you're still a sinner. It's human nature to try to salvage ourself. That's what it is. To try, we come up with all these reasons why we're still a good person. You're not there yet. You're not ready to be saved yet. What do you do next? Go into the Bible. And what you find is some of those people don't want to read the Bible. Why don't they want to read the Bible? Because it makes me feel guilty. And in the church today, they tell you, I don't have to feel guilty. I go to church to get uplifted. I go to church to feel glorious. I don't want somebody up there telling me I'm rotten. And so when they open the Bible and they start finding verses that are convicting them of sin, verses that are showing them they're a sinner. That's why James says it's like a mirror. The Word of God is like a mirror. You're looking in the mirror, and what is that mirror showing you? It's showing you the sin that's twirling around in your brain, the sin that's twirling around in your heart. And he says, what is it? The person that walks away from the mirror and forgets who he really is. Now, I'm reading between the lines, but that's how I think that really is. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He quits thinking about the conviction of sin he got when he was in church. He quits thinking about the conviction of sin he was getting while he was reading the Bible. He pushes it out of his mind and he goes away and says, well, really, I'm a good person. I just got a couple problems. I'm a good person. I just have some weaknesses. I'm a good person. I just have some bad habits. No. You're not ready to be saved yet. It's when you go to the Bible and you read these verses and they start saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Everything you think is sinful. Everything you do is selfish. You're a sinner through and through. And when you get to the point where you just melt into a little puddle and you say, you know what? Every thought I think is selfish. Every thought I think is rotten. Every time I move a muscle, it's sin. That's when you're ready to get saved. That's when you're ready. Not until then. And if you want to get ripe to get saved, read the Bible and be honest. Say, is the Bible telling me I'm wrong? It's not a fun experience, but it's the most glorious experience. When you go to build a house, it would be foolish to not get the stumps and rocks out of the way before you start building, right? When you go to plant a field, it would be foolish to not get the rocks and stumps and weeds out of there. Why? Because those impurities in there are going to destroy the rest of your house's life. The weeds that are left in that field are going to destroy your crop. And the same in the Christian life. If you don't find out you're a bad person all the way, all the time, that sin is going to keep destroying your Christian walk. If you want to have a glorious Christian experience, you got to start at rock bottom and say, I am a bad person all the time. There is no hope for me. And that's when you say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because you know what? When you're down there in that puddle, you're going, God, help. There's no hope. and you're saved. But you need that conviction of sin. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's so simple. He's saying, how are you going to know you're a sinner unless you're reading the Bible? How are you going to know you're a sinner unless somebody's telling you you're a sinner? How are you going to know Jesus Christ washed away your sins, that he's not holding any of those sins against you? It's by the Bible. It's by a preacher. And he's like, how are they going to hear that unless somebody sends a preacher, unless a preacher goes and tells them this? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Which is a deep thought. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And, of course, that's where I started out with, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's his conclusion, actually. So, Galatians 3, it's not by the works of the law. Okay, what do? You read the Bible. You believe the Bible. You believe you're a sinner. And you believe that those sins are washed away completely. Because when you're melted down in your big sinful puddle, you see that there is no hope. There is no hope except for a free gift. A free gift is a lot more believable when you really need one, right? If you think you can still work your way out of it with some self-discipline and hard work, you don't need that free gift. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the hearing of faith, it's not the works of the law. It's by reading the Bible, by listening to that preacher, by believing it. And you get, just by that belief, you get the gift of righteousness given to you. And let me tell you, if you've been properly convicted of sin, you will be overjoyed to get that gift of righteousness. You'll be like, yes, I can finally be good again without having to lose, without having to be defeated. And it's Christ in you. It's not yourself. So, he's saying, who hath bewitched you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the obvious answer is, we got the Spirit because we believed in the Spirit. Now, is that a crazy idea or what? It's not actually. If you look at Cornelius in Acts 10:44, we can actually see an example of the hearing of faith. And how is that? You have this Cornelius, he's a non-Jewish man, but he's seeking God. He's giving alms, he's praying, he's fasting. And that's when God ultimately tells Peter, you need to go help Cornelius. He's looking for me. Tell him about me. And Peter goes and tells Cornelius. And what happens? It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Now, I said in Acts 2, what happens when someone gets baptized with the Holy Ghost? They start talking about the wonderful works of God, right? What happened when Cornelius got baptized with the Holy Ghost? He started magnifying God. What's going to happen when you get filled with the Holy Ghost? You are going to start magnifying God. Okay, that's based on the Word of God, not my personal experience. But there it is. He was magnifying God. Now it says, how did Cornelius get the Holy Ghost? It was because he was circumcised and keeping all 600 odd rules in the law, right? No. Cornelius got the Holy Ghost because he heard about the salvation through Jesus Christ. And he believed it. He said, that's it. That's it. And as soon as he believed it, the Holy Ghost landed on him. And that's what he's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, how did you get the Holy Ghost in the first place? It's because you heard about it and you believed in it. So it's not a foreign concept. Cornelius knew very much about it. Are ye so foolish, in Galatians 3:3, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Ah, this is a common mistake with Christians. He says it was pretty dumb for you to start out your Christian life with faith, with the power of the Holy Ghost, and then switch to keeping rules. It was pretty dumb. He's like, was your Spirit-filled life, was your life by grace through faith lacking something? Was there a power or an experience you were looking for that you couldn't get from a Spirit-filled life? And now you think you can mature as a Christian? You can get better experiences? You can move on to the higher levels by keeping rules? It's very easy for us to do that. I've done it. You get saved. You get saved by grace through faith. And maybe you go for a couple of years. It's a wonderful experience. You're free. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then something comes in, usually a sin, and it slowly sinks your ship. And you're like, all right, I lost my first love. How do I get it back? One of the easiest mistakes to make is to start keeping rules. You know, well, I need to start keeping rules again. You know, the same argument applies to you as what Paul's using to you. You also need to say, how did you get saved? How did you get saved? Did you get saved by keeping the rules? By being legalistic? No. You're not going to restore your relationship to God by more rules. You are going to restore your relationship with God the same way you got saved. Repentance. You have to re-repent. Re-repent. And I don't know all of your lives, but I know in my life, it all just starts with one little sin. Just one. Because, you know, years back I used to picture, it's like Brandon is a castle, and his walls are very tall, very strong. And every brick is in place. There's not a chip of mortar missing. And Satan is walking around and around that castle, and he can't touch you because there's not a single loose rock in that wall. There's not a single chink of mortar missing. Well, you know what? The moment a hairline crack forms in your castle, Satan's going to keep a close eye on that. He's going to stick his dirty little fingernail in there and start pulling away at it. He's like, ah, I finally found a weakness. And he starts pulling that out of there. And next thing you know, you got sin back in your life. How do you get rid of it? Just repent. Say, God, I'm sinning. I'm sinning. Let go. Inevitably, in those times, you may have started stressing about things that you used to not stress about. You started taking control of things in your life that you used to trust God with. Reverse it. Give it back to God. Say, God, I'm going to quit worrying about this. I'm going to quit stressing about this. I'm going to quit freaking out about what you're going to do with my life. Give it back. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?
No.
We are saved by faith. We walk by faith, we will live by faith, we will conquer by faith, and we will die by faith. We will not switch tracks halfway through the journey. No, don't let anyone tell you that either. Galatians 3:4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? I think he's referring to persecution. There's some persecution mentioned in Galatians. Peter was afraid of the Jewish Christians. Apparently the Jewish Christians are giving these people a really hard time for not keeping the law, for not being circumcised. So the Jews were persecuting the Christians. And probably the heathen people around them were persecuting them. You know, in the Roman Empire, you were required to do some idolatry. You were required to worship the emperor at certain times in history or worship a certain statue. So perhaps they're getting persecuted by the Gentile people. Either way, he's saying, you've suffered so many things, and now it's worthless. All the persecution you've been putting up with is worthless. worthless. Because now you've quit believing in salvation by grace through faith. You've started to follow a religion that the Jews would be very pleased that you're following. Your persecution has been in vain. This made me think of another example in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:32. Again, Paul speaking, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Maybe not very closely related, but Paul's ultimately saying, if Jesus Christ isn't going to raise me from the dead, if Jesus Christ isn't going to raise all of us from the dead, what's the point of me fighting for being a Christian? Why should I bother? There's no point in it. It looks like the next verse is... Let me just see. I'll do Galatians 3:5. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith." First major question there, who's the he? God, right? Or the Holy Spirit, the same thing. So he's saying, God, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, same issues, same questions, and he's just going over it again. He's saying, does the Holy Spirit work in your midst because you are keeping the Old Testament law or because of your faith? Always remember that it is not necessarily because we are not holy enough that we do not see the Spirit visibly work. And of course, you can take that to seed. I mean, if you're a rotten person, you can be like, oh God, I can sin. No, no. It's not necessarily that we aren't holy enough that we don't see the Spirit. I mean, look at Peter was doing miracles in Acts, and now he's keeping the law. He was Spirit-filled, and he's making mistakes. The Holy Spirit, and I can't explain that to you. I can't explain that to you any further than how the Bible explains it, but the Bible says we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by being good enough. Holiness is very, very, very important. It's because we believe God has given us righteousness. We believe God has given us the ability to be holy. And so for us, we need to act that out on a daily basis. We need to say, God gave me this ability. I need to live it. So for you to say, oh, I don't need to be holy today, is to be faithless because you don't believe you need it. You don't believe you need God's righteousness. And you don't believe God gave you the ability to be righteous. And you don't think God wants you to be righteous. So you do need to get all known sin out of your life, and you do need to keep reading the Bible and keep complying your life to it, but it's not being good enough that gives us the Holy Spirit. It's by faith. Now, how do we get faith? If getting the Holy Spirit is by faith, how do we get faith? It's by hearing. By hearing what? It's by hearing the Word of God. So, we do need to keep reading the Bible, keep absorbing it, keep living it, keep changing according to it. So that's that. Paul is getting right to the heart of the matter. This is law versus faith. Don't get sidetracked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul and for everything you've done in that time in history, for writing it down, Father, and for speaking to us yet today. Father, thank you for such a thorough, glorious, powerful salvation. Father, we ask that it would grow in us. Father, so that we want to tell people, so that we love to tell people, and so that the world is changed by us. God, we ask that you would guide us today. Help us to glorify you. And Father, that you would richly bless the meeting tonight and the speaker, that your work would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.